1 week to go on our 21-day journey, and I've continued to receive some really neat stories in my office of just how meaningful it's been. And really what I get excited about is when, you know, people are just talking about, Cal, you know, I've grown closer to the Lord through this time than I've ever sensed in my life. That's what we're after, just that sense of the presence, the quietness in your life that comes when you draw near to God. Others have sent stories of some amazing breakthroughs. Some of you sent stories of how God set you free last weekend from some strongholds in your life. And we need to thank God for what He's been doing. There's some amazing stuff that happened last weekend. I believe all of this is just preparing us for what God wants to release in the future. I personally have had an amazing journey, though I'm reminded once again of how much my life revolves around food. If you want to know that, you just enter into a fast for a little while. Oh, you know, the food will just start talking to you. And so my wife asked me last Saturday night, you know, the Packers are going to be playing after the game. She said, hey, you want me to invite some people over for the game? And I was like, why would I do that? I'm fasting. It's almost like, well, you can't watch a football game, right? Unless you're slopping down pizza while you're doing it and everything. So I'm just having to learn again that I can enjoy things without having to have food in my hand all the time. And it's a good thing I've learned it right about now again, because I have a sense this afternoon I'm really going to enjoy a certain game and not have to be eating while I'm doing it. But anyway, we all know, big game coming, and somebody sent me this picture that really represents what happens to Bear fans when they go on a fast. I wanted you to see this, and it's like they just get this craving for cheese, you know. But anyway, now we're all aware of that big game coming up, and I want to say good luck to all of my Bear friends. Good luck this afternoon. I really mean that. Listen, here's our deal. Let's decide to be happy for whoever wins, okay? Let's just decide to be happy. The Lord said, rejoice with those who rejoice and weep with those who weep. So while you're rejoicing, you have to remember there's some other people weeping, right? So anyway, hey, there's another great thing going on tonight. That game will be over by the time our prayer time takes off here tonight. There's just going to be a great opportunity for you to come to receive blessing and to receive prayer anytime between 6 and 9 o'clock. And you can come for as long as you want to or short as you want to. I told some people last week, you know what, for those of us who really kind of care about that game, maybe care too much, we probably ought to make a prayer appointment, because one of two things we're going to need when that game's over. We're either need it healing or humbling. So we come for prayer. But make it a point to come tonight if you can come out for that. Just some neat things that God does as we look to Him while we're fasting and spend time praying as a church. Well, today in part three of this series, we're going to look at fast forward into a fantastic future. And many times in the Bible, when people were at a crossroad in their life and they needed insight and they needed direction for which way to go and what God was asking them to do, they would fast and pray and they would seek God for His direction for their life. I would just say to some of you today, if you're here kind of confused about whether you should take that job, whether you should move to where that job is, those kinds of things, and those are difficult decisions, come before God in fasting and prayer and ask Him to settle on your heart the direction that you should go. There were other times people weren't necessarily seeking for particular guidance, but just the fact that they had drawn near to God made their hearts sensitive to His direction when He spoke. And if you're a follower of Jesus today, did you know that you're the product of a time of prayer and fasting in the early church? You really are. We read about this in Acts chapter 13. The year is 44 AD, as we're heading into Acts 13. We know that because Herod Agrippa I was then the ruler, okay, over Israel and that particular area of the Middle East at that time. And in Acts chapter 12, he had the apostle James beheaded. He put him to death. Not only that, but God struck him down and he died on the spot. We know from history that happened in AD 44. And so that happens right at the close of Acts 12. So Acts 13 starts right about there. Why that's important is because Jesus, we know from history, was crucified and resurrected somewhere around AD 33. Why this is important is because now Acts chapter 13 opens up 11 years after Jesus has been off the scene, and the gospel is still confined to just a few people there in Jerusalem and a few little pockets in the Middle East. And God says, I never did all of this so it can stay confined for just the few of you who know about it. I want this gospel to go into all the world. But he has to give this assignment to the church. He has to settle on their hearts that they're not to stay in their little pockets. And so Acts chapter 13 opens. It's talking about the church of Antioch, that there were teachers and there were prophets there. And then it says this in verse 2, while they were worshiping the Lord and fasting, the Holy Spirit said, set apart for me Barnabas and Saul for the work to which I have called them. So after they had fasted and prayed, they placed their hands on them and sent them off. And from there, through the ministry of Saul, who later his name was changed to Paul, we know him as the Apostle Paul, and Barnabas, there the gospel was launched through them out of those little pockets in the Middle East and was taken all over the then known world, and eventually down through the ages made its way to the United States. It's a fascinating thing to think about. If you could trace a thread all the way back through history as to how the gospel came to you, you, that thread would go back through whoever that pastor or person was that brought the gospel to you, back through them to another pastor or whatever that led that pastor to Christ, right on back through history. Eventually would end up over on the eastern coast where the pilgrims and first missionaries came to this country. Eventually that thread would run right back across the Atlantic Ocean. It'd go back over to England and other parts of Europe where the gospel had gone. And eventually it would end up in a little prayer meeting in Antioch where people were fasting and praying, and God said, no more are we going to keep this gospel confined to just a little group. This is meant for the world. That's how the gospel came to you. And guys, that is exactly how God intends to launch us into our future today and bring the gospel to others. And so what I want to do today is kind of give you a vision of what I believe God is calling Northwoods to do. We used to have a vision night every January, and we do it on Wednesday night. And I would get done with that. I would be so glad that the core group that was here on Wednesday night would be pumped up by the vision. And then I think, you know what? 65 to 70% of our believers weren't here. The people on the weekend need to hear this. And so this is the vision cast of what God not only wants to do in your life. We talk a lot about the future God wants to do for you individually. Guys, today we're talking about what God wants to do through this church as we set our hearts on seeking him. Now, there were other times in the Bible when people knew that their current reality was not consistent with what God wanted for their future. And they would fast and pray, and they would ask God to bring about what they believed could be. A few weeks ago, we looked at Ezra. He's been stuck with a whole generation of Jewish people up in Babylon. And God puts a dream on his heart of going back to Jerusalem and rebuilding the temple that had been destroyed 150 years earlier. And we talked about what it meant for Ezra. They fasted and prayed and asked God to remove the opposition and to bring favor on their lives. And we talked about what it means to pray for a right way for ourselves and for our children and for our substance. And one of Ezra's contemporaries was a guy named Nehemiah. He's the author of the book Nehemiah in your Old Testament. He was contemporary with Ezra, and he had been living up in Babylon, but hadn't forgotten that God had promised to bring them back to their homeland one day. And so in Nehemiah chapter 1 and verses 1 and 4, word comes to Nehemiah one day that those who survived the exile and were back in the homeland, probably the group that had gone back with Ezra, word comes that they are in great trouble and disgrace. He was told that the wall of Jerusalem, not just the temple in Jerusalem, the whole wall around the city had been destroyed and burned to the ground. And this all presented quite a problem. See, the walls are what kept a city safe. Nehemiah knew that even if the temple were rebuilt and people settled back in Jerusalem, the likelihood of their living any kind of meaningful life was seriously compromised without the reconstruction of the walls. Otherwise, they would be continually acceptable to the attacks of the enemy. So this report comes to Nehemiah, and he believes that surely God wants something different than this for our future. And so look at Nehemiah chapter 1 and verse 4. It says, "When I heard these things, I sat down and wept. For some days I mourned and fasted and prayed before the God of heaven." Well, you begin to see fasting all over the Bible. People are seeking God. He's seeking God for a new future. What was he weeping, fasting, praying about? He's asking God to release them into the future that God had designed for them, rather than allowing them to settle for the status quo, which at that point was defined by indifference and passivity and fear. And it was in response to this time of fasting and prayer that God not only gave Nehemiah the vision of what the future could be, but also miraculously released the resources, downloaded the plan and the insight he needed, inspired the people around him, helped them overcome the opposition, and enabled them to rebuild. Listen to this. It's one of the great miracles of the Bible. It's just hidden in there. Enabled them to rebuild the walls in 52 days. Walls that had sat, burned down, destroyed, had been sitting for 140 to 150 years. One man gets a vision from God, and 52 days later, those walls are constructed and people are moving back into their homeland. All because one guy said, "It will not remain like this. I know God has a better future for us," and he would fast and pray to bring it about. I want to tell you that's exactly how God works in our day. We want to learn from Nehemiah's strategy for forging a new future in his day, how God can use us to forge a fantastic future in our day. And always remember, he works through people. So many times start talking about, "Well, if that's what God wants to do in and through our church, he can do it." No. He works through people. I write down this principle I've given to you other times. Without God, we cannot. Without us, he will not. Did you get it? Without God, we cannot. Without us, he will not. See, there's a divine participation, a divine partnership that God has built into things. And he is waiting for us to cry out, to fast, and to pray for what he wants to bring about. And then, when our hearts are aligned with his, he anoints the work of our hands, and he brings about incredible things that can only be attributed to him. As we've been fasting and praying and seeking God as a church, I've been asking God to help us seize his strategy for taking this church to unprecedented heights of kingdom impact and to release the fantastic future he has for us. I don't care what's happened in the past, guys. I've only got the future out in front of me. I want the fantastic future that God wants to release here. And so I want to highlight three keys to our future that are dependent upon each one of us. And as I talk about these today, I want to challenge you, pray about them, to bring your heart before God during this last week of fasting, and to ask him, "Lord, what would you have me to do about these three keys? Do I really own these in my life?" And I believe that if we will all do this, guys, there will be no holding back the unbelievable things that God wants to do in the days ahead. Now, I wish that I had brought you a little card with these three eyes on them today, but I didn't, so I hope you all have a pen out. You're all writing them down. They'll be easy to remember, but I want you to keep them with you. I want you to pray over them. I want you to ask God to seal these in your heart. Okay, you ready to go? Can I hear you say ready? All right, you sound like you are. Okay, key number one is this: invite. Very simple. Invite. Invite others to join you to experience God's kingdom work in their own lives. Just as Nehemiah didn't try and build the wall by himself, but invited a bunch of others to join him. So in our day, God builds his church as we invite others to be a part of his work. And I'm not just talking about inviting people who already have a relationship with Jesus Christ. You know, when we started this church almost 21 years ago, the mission of this church from day one was to reach unchurched people and turn them into fully devoted followers of Christ. That was the vision then. That's the vision now. It hasn't changed. That's what we've been all about. We took Jesus' instructions seriously. When he said in Matthew 22 and verse 9, go to the street corners, for us it's go to the supermarkets, go to wherever you get your hair cut, go to wherever you work out, go to your neighborhood. You go into whatever your world is. Go to the street corners. What did he say? Invite to the banquet. He's talking about his eternal banquet. He's talking about getting in on the life that God wants to give people. Invite to the banquet. See, anyone you find. That's just saying, as followers of Jesus, we're to be constantly on the lookout for those who need a relationship with him, and we're to be inviting them to get in on his life. As we've sought to obey him in this, God has blessed us. We've seen thousands of people come into relationship with him over these last 21 years. And because of that, do you know, for the first 15 years of our existence, if you would look at the trend line of growth at Northwoods, it was just always up and to the right. There'd be 200, 250, 300 people added to this church every single year. If you look at that, 2001, 2002, 2003, 2004, 2005, and somewhere it began to just kind of do that. It's never really stopped. It's not tipped up like that anymore. It's just kind of like that. And while there may be a number of reasons for that, some of which we may control and others which may be out of our hands, I believe with still 150,000 people unchurched in the surrounding communities around us. Yes, I praise God. He's grown up a lot of other great churches in our community over the last 21 years. There's just some great stuff happening in our churches. But guys, I don't believe by far we're anywhere close to where that trend line shouldn't be going up like that. With 150,000 people who need Jesus Christ. It's made me wonder, God, have we kind of fallen into the church of AD 44? Where we're excited to know you, but we're just not really taking you out of our confined areas of influence anymore? God has more for us to do. He doesn't want us to be satisfied that the gospel has come to us. He wants us to take it to others so they too can have a relationship with him. And guys, by far, the biggest issue that will drive growth in this church is if each of us who are convinced that Jesus Christ is the answer and we're excited about our church will simply recommit ourselves to regularly inviting others to come and check it out. It's the biggest issue. And I really mean this with all my heart today. There are a lot of other great churches in our area. If you sincerely believe that your unchurched friend would have a better experience in some other church, then by all means, take them there. But if you're truly fired up about what God is doing in this church, then commit yourself to not just filling up a seat yourself, but to say, man, God, starting now, I'm going to get focused on inviting again. I've got people who need you. We always said if some unchurched Harry or Mary was going to come to Northwoods, the most likely way they would come is if some believing Bob or Betty invited them. And what I can tell you didn't happen this morning for unchurched people in our community. They didn't get up and get the paper and say, where's the church page? Let's see what's playing today. The likelihood is they aren't going to come here either just because they drive by the church out here on Allen or out on Wilhelm, you know, this type of thing. You know the most likely way they're going to come? Is through some believer who's fired up about his relationship with Jesus, fired up about his church, who's just living the life and loving him, inviting them to come and be a part of it with him. And you know what the statistics indicate? That 40%, think of that, 40% of those who don't go to church, maybe don't even have a relationship with Jesus, would go if someone would just invite them. Man, that's the low-hanging fruit. That's not even the tough stuff. Just somebody invite them. Now, I know the past 4 years, we've shifted some things internally to take our church deeper. We've gone from what we call a program-driven weekend, you know, like come and watch the program, to more of a presence-driven weekend where our greatest desire is for people to experience the presence of God through worship and through hearing a relevant message. Guys, I really believe if I was an unbeliever, I was truly set on seeking God, and my life was messed up, And I was hoping that God could change my life. I would want to come to a church that really believed that. And a church where that was true about what was going on. I would want to encounter the living God whose power could radically change my life in an environment that was shaped by love, forgiveness, and grace, but was still real and relevant to my life. And I believe with all my heart that Northwoods is still that. No question. Now the issue for all of us who have a relationship with Christ and we're excited about what he's doing in our lives is don't forget why you're on planet Earth. Don't forget. For sure, be the best you can be out there in the marketplace. Work hard. Succeed in what you set your hand to. Make money. Raise a great family. Enjoy life. But just remember, when you stand before God one day, he's not going to measure your success or your eternal impact that way. He's going to want to know, what did you do to help move the people in your life towards me? Was this invite factor at work in your life? Because I didn't bring the gospel to you so it could just stay with you. I wanted you to be a carrier of it to others. Now, I look at everyone in this place today, and I'm so glad we have a large church. Why? Every one of you in here have a web of influence in your life that no one else has. And we as a church just want to be a catalyst for helping you reach your web of influence. You build the relationship. You live the life. You love them. You serve them. You share your story with them when the time is right. And then as you develop an authentic, trustworthy relationship with them, the likelihood is that they'll be ready to come with you when you invite them to join you for a weekend. And then, hopefully together, we can reach your friend and help him or her grow in Christ. And I'll guarantee you that you'll have no greater joy than to see your friend cross the line of faith one day. I don't think there's any greater joy. I don't care how much money you've made. I don't care how big your business is. I don't care. You start seeing the Lord use your life to bring other people across the line of faith or to get them to Christ, there is nothing that compares. And you'll be like a little slobbering baby the moment they're crossing this line to get baptized or crossing the stage to get baptized, and you're sitting out there going, oh man, it doesn't get any better than this. One couple who are regulars at Northwoods today were here a year ago. They just started attending this church a year ago, and I think they were here on the final Sunday of the fast when we had baptisms. And their hearts were impacted by the gospel that day, but they didn't respond right away. As a matter of fact, they were on the way home. Their marriage was very nearly done. Fractured. They thought beyond repair. They're on the way home. They're out somewhere around Hanna City. And they look at each other and they say, we need what they were talking about today. They turned around, came back. Second service was already going. They walked in. They were just looking for some pastor that was hanging out there. Found one. And they went back there in the hospitality center. They said, we need to know how we can have a relationship with Jesus like we heard about today. Came to Christ. Now that young lady sent me an email this week. And she just wanted to let me know that they're just having an awesome time. This is their first fast together. And she shared some of the incredible things that God has been doing for them physically, relationally, financially. Her final paragraph says this: we know God has a plan for us. Kel, not many people know what Northwoods has done for us. God used Northwoods to save our marriage. My husband and I were so close to a divorce, we were able to save our family, and God continues to bless us. And through Northwoods, my husband and I were able to bring one of my sisters and her family here, and now my sister and her son will get baptized next week. We brought many of my family to church with us, and if it was not for Northwoods, none of this would have happened, not to mention what God has done through our God pocket money, what blessings we continue to see through that. She says, God bless Northwoods. God bless our Northwood friends, and God bless you. Is that not awesome, guys? That's somebody that just came to him a year ago. She gets it, and she's going to have that joy next week to watch her sister and to watch her nephew as the domino just kind of continues in her family. This couple is a part of our Galesburg launch team, and a few months ago when I was meeting with the Galesburg core group on a Sunday evening, I challenged them to make a 3x1 commitment, which means to pray for 1 minute each day for 3 friends or family members who need Jesus Christ. And she mentioned in her email that she's been doing that regularly since October. And I believe something powerful could be unleashed while we are fasting and praying. If we'll call out to God for those around us who need him. He loves to answer those kinds of prayers. The Bible says he's not willing that any one should perish, but that all should come to repentance. He loves that friend, that family member more than you do. He's just waiting for somebody to fast and pray and to get his heart so that he can release the future he wants to release in their lives. Man, let's declare war on empty seats around here. We didn't build all these seats that could sit empty. Just declare war on empty seats around here and live with an urgency about reaching our friends for Christ. I want to challenge you, every follower of Christ in this place. I want to challenge you today. I hope when I go out of here, I could walk up to you and say, who are your three? Write them down under that invite key and do a three by one. I'm going to pray a minute a day for these people. I'm going to pray a minute a day for each one. I'm going to pray for God to open their heart. I'm going to pray for God to bring them to an end in themselves. I'm going to pray for God to reveal their need for Christ. I'm going to pray for God to bring them under conviction of sin. That's God's mighty work. And then as you got those names down and you're praying, you take the risk and you invite them when you believe the time is right. And hopefully they'll discover a relationship with Christ and begin to grow in him. Man, if we collectively do that, take off. I'm so ready to rip that thing open up there and put the 1,500 seats up there in the balcony. Anybody else with me on that? Let's just live with an urgency about reaching our friends for Christ. And listen, don't be discouraged if it seems nothing's happening. You're praying. Seems like nothing's happening. You can't see what those seeds of faith are doing as you are fasting and praying and planting those seeds in the ground. And in one moment, maybe even years from now, it's going to come to fruition. I saw it happen this week. I believe it was a harbinger of what God wants to do here for thousands. Young man in my office this week gave his life to Jesus. I was praying for him since 1998. I could take you to my journal and show you his name. Then I lost contact with him for about 12 years. All of a sudden, a couple months ago, shows up again. And you know, while this church was fasting and praying, even as we were getting started, he come down to this altar a couple weeks ago. Tears in his eyes. Cal, I don't want to live this way anymore. I want to be free. And this week, on his knees, he gave his life to Jesus. I believe God has thousands like that for us to reach yet. It just takes each one of us saying, Lord, how do you want to use me? I got people I'm praying for. Lord, as I have the opportunity, I'll invite them. See, God's not going to invite them here for you. That's your job. That's your part. His part is to open their heart. But you see, it will be through this divine partnership. You're building the relationship. You're living the life. You're loving and serving them. That's how they're going to be most likely to respond positively when you invite them. Okay? Will you commit to writing down your 3x1 list and invite them here as God leads? That alone will be a catalyst for much growth and many people finding Christ. Okay? So what's key number one? Get it? Good. All right. Key number two. Here we go. Another I. Involve. Key number one is invite. Key number two, involve. This simply means discover the place where your gifts and talents can be put to work and get involved. As this church grows, the core has to grow. And we have many ministries around here and in the community that you can be involved with. We always say that every Christian has a ministry in the church and a mission in the world. And we want to help you discover both. But by far, the quickest and shortest route to discovery is to just get involved and try something that looks like it'd be a good fit for you. Guys, if you are a follower of Jesus at this church, don't just fill up a seat and assume that it's everybody else's job to do the work of the ministry. No, you get involved and put your gifts to work on behalf of the kingdom. In his book, If You Want to Walk on Water, You've Got to Get Out of the Boat, author John Ortberg writes a great story. I shared this a number of years ago, but it's always stayed with me. And it happened sometime after his paternal grandmother, Florence, died. He says, my grandfather called my mother one day and said, Kathy, I was going through some of Florence's things in the attic when I came across a box of old dishes. I was going to get rid of them, but I noticed that they're blue, your favorite color. Why don't you come take a look at them? If you want them, they're yours. Otherwise, I'm going to just give them to the Salvation Army. So he says, my mother went through the attic expecting to find some run-of-the-mill dinnerware. Instead, when she opened the box, she was looking at some of the most exquisite china she had ever seen. She said each plate had been individually painted with a pattern of forget-me-nots. The cups were inlaid mother-of-pearl. Each piece of china was rimmed with gold. The plates had been handcrafted in a Bavarian factory that had been destroyed during the Second World War, so they were literally irreplaceable. Yet my mother had been in the family for 20 years and had never seen this china before. She asked my father about it. He had grown up in the family, and he hadn't seen that china before either. So eventually they found out from some older family members the story of the china. When Florence was very young, she was given this china over a period of years. They were not a wealthy family, and the china was quite valuable, so she only got a piece at a time for special gifts, special occasions, maybe a confirmation or graduation or a birthday. But whenever Florence received a piece of china, because it was so valuable, and because it was, if used, it might get broken, she would wrap it very carefully in tissue, put it in a box, and store it in the attic for a very special occasion. And then John says, no occasion that special ever came along. So my grandmother went to her grave with the greatest gift of her life, unused and unopened. I read that and I said, wow, is that not amazing? But the point he was making is don't let that happen to you. I want you to look, you pull your talents and gifts out of the box and get involved. And I want you to look at what the Bible says in 1 Peter 4 and verse 10. And just make sure I read it right tonight. It says, a few of you should, is that what it says? Some of you, no, what does it say? Each. Can I hear you say it again? Each. Here's my question. Are you an each? Each of you should use whatever gift you have received to serve others. And to the extent you're not doing that, you've got your fine china in a box doing nothing. God says, no, that's not the way the church grows. That's not the way the church ministers to me. If you don't know what your gifts are, then guys, your first step, sign up for our Divine Design class, which starts February 2nd, 7 o'clock p.m. You're going to find a great class there that's going to help you discover what your gifts are and give you an idea where you should be serving. Or if you don't really care to know what your gifts or talents are, you just want to know where you can plug in and serve regardless, then you can go on our website, you can go to our information booths any weekend around here, and you can get information on the opportunities that abound. Find something that fits you. Find something that fits your time schedule at this point. Just don't settle for doing nothing. As you get involved, not only will it bring joy to your life, but God will use you to help build this church and impact others. So I want to challenge you to ask the Lord while you're fasting this week. You're going to bring before him that invite one. You're going to pray for your 3x1 list. And then you're going to ask him about the involved one. Lord, what would you have me do for your kingdom? Lord, where can I put to work my gifts and talents to make a difference for you? Again, he loves to answer that kind of question. And when you get involved, your ownership in this church is going to go like that. And not only that, the impact of this church is going to go like that. Key number one, invite. Key number two, get it? Good. All right. Key number three. Here we go. Ready for your third eye? Invest. Invite, involve, invest. This one has to do with putting God first in your resources. I can just see it. Somebody says, oh, knew he's going to talk about that one. Guys, let me tell you something. If you're a follower of Jesus Christ, and every time we talk about the importance of investing in the kingdom of God, you just kind of go, shh. Can't hear you. Da 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 da. Can't listen. Not listening. If that happens, the likelihood is you have a stronghold regarding finances in your life. And you're never going to come under the blessing of God in your finances until you get your finances reordered His way. That's why I don't mind telling you what His order is. And so Matthew 6:33 says, Seek first, not second, third, fourth. Seek first His kingdom and His righteousness, and all these things will be added to you. What all things? That's all within the context of all these things that we worry about, all these things that we think we need, all these things that we spend our money on, all these things. Says God, no, says, no, get the order right. Seek my kingdom first, and I'll take care of what you think you need. God says, don't lay up for your treasure here on earth. This isn't about building your kingdom. You lay up for your treasure, or you lay up your treasure in heaven, where it will be a testimony one day of what was first in your life, and you'll be amazed at what I do with it. Just as Nehemiah and Ezra and those who labored to rebuild the temple and the city walls could not have accomplished it without the investment of God's people, so the work of God will not go forward today without the investment of His people. Haggai was also something of a contemporary with Ezra and Nehemiah. His little book is found way at the back of your Old Testament. If you want to where the Old Testament ends, New Testament begins, you count back three books, Malachi, Zechariah, and you find Haggai. Just a little guy stuck back in there with a powerful message. And he's writing at a time when they're trying to rebuild the temple, getting ready for these walls to rebuild and this type of thing, and it's all come to a standstill. It's not up and to the right. What he knows God's envision for the future isn't happening. And he brings a message to God's people. And he says in verse 5, now this is what the Lord Almighty says. Give careful thought to your ways. You have planted much, but have harvested little. You eat, but never have enough. You drink, never have your fill. You put on clothes, but are not warm. You earn wages only to put them in a purse with holes in it. Ever had a purse like that? Ever had a wallet like that? Just comes in, goes out. It's like, I got a hole in it. God says, why? And he answers the question himself. Verse 7, this is what the Lord Almighty says. Give careful thought to your ways. Go up into the mountains, bring down the timbers, and build the house so that I may take pleasure in it and be honored, says the Lord. You expected much, but see, it turned out to be little. What you brought home, I blew away. Why? Declares the Lord Almighty. Because of my house, which remains a ruin, while each of you is busy with his own house. I wonder if God can make that same charge today. Could he charge us with caring more for our own kingdom than we care about his? And how would he know? All he has to do is look at our investments. Are we serving his kingdom or our own? Is his kingdom first or is our own? All he has to do. Look at your checkbook. Never lies. Doesn't matter what you sing, what you say when you come here on the weekend. Your checkbook doesn't lie. What's first in your heart? He said, I just want to help you get your priorities straight. And guys, for the incredible future God wants to release here, it's going to take all of us who claim to know him to put him first in our finance, to obey him with the tithe as a way of assuring that we are investing generously in his kingdom. Make it your aim. Make it your aim this year to get on the 10-10-80 plan as soon as possible. Give God the first 10% of your income right off the top. Heck, Obama takes a whole lot more than that, and his work ain't half as important as ours. Give God 10%. And then, the next 10%, you try to pay yourself. Save 10%, and then you live on the 80%. That's the only way you know whether you're living inside your income. Because here's what I'm going to tell you. If you start with the 80%, that 80% is going to turn into 90%, going to turn into 95%, going to turn into 96%, going to turn into 97%, and you are going to be giving God the leftovers, and that's where he says in Malachi, you are robbing me, and you are not giving me what I've asked you to give. I want to tell you, put him first and you'll see. Guys, if you think this is just about, oh, you know, Cal's always got to talk about finances, you know, this type of thing. I want to tell you something. I've seen the blessing of God. I'm living under it, and I've seen the miracles. Have you? I'm just telling you what I've seen. I want you to see the same. And while I'm talking about that 10, 10, and 80 plan, it's a great framework for getting your financial house in order, bringing about the blessing of God in your finances. And if you look at that scenario today and you go, man, debt has me strung out. My financial house is just not where it needs to be. Then guys, go to Financial Peace University. It's being offered for the next 12 weeks on Wednesdays at 6:30. Started just this past Wednesday, but I've been told by the people leading it, you come. If you need to get in on that, there's where you start. And I believe that it will reorder your financial world. There's a church in Dallas that has become something of a mentor to us. A number of us on staff will be going down there for a conference this week. They have grown to over 18,000 in 10 years. And I'm not comparing with that because they're in a metropolitan area that's much, much larger than ours. But here's the thing that I do look at. They are the most generous church in the country, bar none. And it's been proven, it doesn't matter whether you gauge us down to our size, whether you take churches larger than them, churches that are same size. They are off the chart in their generosity. They outstrip everybody by 2 to 3 times. In fact, if we were comparable to them in our setting, our budget would be 4 times or better what it is now. And it's not because they have a bunch of Texas millionaires. They have people at the same levels of income as we've got. I've walked around there going, what is it here, Lord? What is it? What's There might be a lot of reasons for it, but what I do know is that every person who comes through those doors that knows Jesus and joins himself to that church makes a commitment, a covenant. First 10% of my income comes right back here. They don't even pass the hat on Sunday, man. They got big boxes outside the door. People just go drop in. And they're doing amazing things. Amazing things. Before they ever had their buildings, they were helping other people build theirs. And I thought, wouldn't it be an amazing thing, Lord? What would happen if 85% of our people who know you just would return the tithe and the other 15% were on their way? I want to tell you something, friend. It would blow the doors off of this place. It would blow the doors off. And again, it's not one of those things where I'm trying to get in your wall. I just want you to experience the blessed life, see the miracles God performs when you put him first. And not only that, I want to see our church released in everything that God has called us to do. I believe by faith what Bruce Wilkinson prayed, 10,000 by the end of 2013. Anybody else agree with me on that? But listen, it will not happen without a deep commitment of all of us to invite, involve, and invest. Man, I want to see us finish the ministry facilities around here that will take us to the next level. Do you know, guys, we're not even prepared for God to add another 1,000 people to us. Do you know that? Because this place would be a zoo until we get that thing opened up there. Get the parking lots where they need to be, the in and out where they need to be, and the seating in here where it needs to be. We're not there yet. I want to see us get to our prayer ministry facility that we need. I want to see us build the chapel. All of this stuff has just been waiting. And not only that, I want to see us open up some new multi-sites. Galesburg's on the way, Easter Sunday. Be praying. It's going to be great. I want to see more of that. I want to be able to invest in other churches and ministries around our city. So St. Paul decides to buy the old Grace Presbyterian building on Knoxville. And I know they're struggling to get the finances together and they're trying to do some internal work. I'd love to walk down to Pastor Devereaux and say, hey, here's $100,000 from Northwoods Community Church. God bless you. We're cheering you on. I'd love to respond to God the way we need to. In Haiti, in the DR, in Israel. We've planted our first seeds in Israel and God is going to bless that. In Brazil. And it goes on, wherever God might want us to be. Guys, without a commitment from all of us, making that future a reality, it won't happen. Without God, we cannot. But without us, He will not. And as your pastor, I'm answering the call. Here am I, Lord. I'm committed to these three keys. I'll do my part. I will never ask you to do something that I'm not leading you in. You can be assured of that. And now I'm asking you to do your part. And while you're finishing up your fast this week, you pray for the future of our church and all that God wants to accomplish through us as we invite and as we involve and as we invest. And let me just say this, guys. I have driven my stake in the ground. I don't say this to impress you. I don't say this in any way to bring fear to anybody. I don't say it for anything else that you can know that my stake is here. I've had opportunity to go to bigger places, even Green Bay. I want you to know those have always been good because it brings my heart back to what is God saying. I want you to know what God called me here to start. I'm going to finish. I need you to come with me. Let's get on our feet and praise the Lord. Come on, stand up. He's the God who saves. Let's take him to some other people. What do you say, huh? Listen, we're going to continue to worship for a little bit here, and prayer team will be down front for anybody who wants to or needs prayer today, wants to come for prayer. One thing, real quick, for those of you who are in your 20s, down in room G following this service, we're launching a new ministry, 20-somethings. Okay, and there's a group that's real excited to meet you. That's kind of the foundation. They want to meet some other 20-somethings. So go on down there or just be a few minutes to get connected with what's going to be happening. Let me just pray for us. God, I pray now that you will go with us this week, that you will walk with us, Father, that you will do mighty things through us as we seek you, as we simply obey you. And Lord, as we invite and we involve and we invest in the days ahead, God, set your power afresh in this place. And let us reach many, many more for the kingdom of God. We'll give you all the praise and glory in Jesus' name. Amen. God bless you. Have a great week. Come back for prayer tonight if you want to. And we'll see you back next week for a great time of worship.